We hear the words from the prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter, beginning with verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Shock and awe. Shock and awe is a military doctrine that is designed to overwhelm and surprise your enemy to such an extent that they basically run away from battle. It's sometimes called the doctrine of rapid dominance, the doctrine of rapid dominance. And its intent is to create a sense of helplessness in your opponent. And this was one that was crystallized and formalized by many of the military experts in 1996 when we finally invaded Iraq. And I'll just read you a little paragraph from the description of this military doctrine by the two men who wrote it, Ullman and Wade, their names are. Listen to what they wrote. To seize control of the environment and paralyze or so overload an adversary's perceptions and understanding of events that the enemy would be incapable of resistance at the tactical and strategic levels. And so the doctrine of shock and awe relies upon three essential qualities to make this work. Number one is this overwhelming superior force to magnify the disparity between the two armies. Secondly, that it has to happen very quickly and suddenly and unexpectedly, the application of that intense force. And finally, then, the perfect execution of the plan. Now, when we are this week listening to the passages and things about the final day of the earth and how that last day is going to come about and some of the events that will take place, it actually sounds a little bit like that very thing, except on a larger scale of shock and awe. The text in front of us today speaks again of the immensity, the magnitude of God and his power, his almighty capabilities. You might call this Judgment Day almighty shock and awe. Listen to what Isaiah says. The Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And Jesus says this will come at an hour when you least expect it. And when we hear the descriptions in other texts in the scriptures of what of that final day is going to be like, it is just this overwhelming sense of force and power in nature and everything else. Just think about how what it's like for people that live through a tornado and how God just is doing that with one of his fingers and all the weather patterns going on in the earth that day, and there's this tiny little tornado, but down here on earth to the human beings that are living inside of it, just think of the devastation that causes, or a hurricane. But think of the power, the immense power of this God. And it just tends to magnify our smallness. It magnifies our frailty, our mortality, the brevity of life that we just sang about in Psalm 90. It just magnifies all the more how tiny, weak, insignificant, frail little things we are in this world. When the children of Israel were on the great exodus through the deserts of Sinai, and they went up onto Mount Sinai, and God there, through lightning and smoke and everything else, showed his presence, just a little bit, tiny glimpse of it, in a little way, we're told that everybody in the camp trembled. In fact, the Israelites went and pleaded with Moses, "Do not have God speak to us again or we will die." They just couldn't even take being that close to the base of the mountain where this was all happening. Now, sometimes we maybe feel like if there's something terrifying going on, we can kind of hide in numbers. Like if there's a large mass of people, that somehow there's a protection in that a little bit. But when Judgment Day comes, Judgment Day is not a mass judgment. It's an individual judgment for each person. The very God who has all of this power and immensity and justice, this perfect holy God, is going to deal with each one of us individually on our own. That's a terrifying thought when we think about the immensity of this God. All nations will be gathered before him, the scripture says, and yet the judgment scene is always described very individually for each person. But notice how Isaiah writes about that day for believers in God's grace in Christ. How this powerful God wants to be known, according to what Isaiah is describing, like a shepherd taking care of his sheep. It's a little different than the powerful God of Mount Sinai, terrifying and shock and awe. It's a whole different hillside that he brings into mind of a shepherd leading his little flock of sheep around and gathering them up in his arms. Our Lord, in his incarnation, came into this world to embrace humanity and to take us to his side, to pull us close to him. God wanted people to be close to him the way it was originally when he created us. And he wants that same kind of individual, personal, tender, wonderful relationship with every one of us. And that's why our Lord came and laid down his life for all of his sheep. And this is an image that Isaiah puts in front of us that even a little child can get and understand. Listen to this tender picture again. You know, go from this immense God with power in his arms, but listen to how Isaiah describes our God to us. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's just beautiful, tender description. And this is how the Lord knows each one of us. He knows what's going on in our hearts and lives and in our minds. You can see that so often in the gospel readings. We see how Jesus singles out Zacchaeus in the crowd. We think of the woman that went through the crowd to grab Jesus' garment and he noticed her. We think about the woman who was standing at the alms box outside of Jerusalem and Jesus knew everything about her life. We think about how Jesus walked up to Peter, who is crushed because of denying Christ, and after Jesus rises again, he goes right up to him and gets in his face in a gentle way and asks him those questions, "Do you love me?" You see, from God's perspective, the saints of God, his church, don't just blend into the mass of humanity. Don't just look to God like some big target he's going to crush. Instead, from God's perspective, he looks at his saints in this world as little sheep that he's coming to take care of. I love this passage, by the way. He will gently lead those who are with young. That means a pregnant sheep, okay? He knows so much that even nobody else in the flock might know that sheep is pregnant, but he knows the ones that are with young. He knows what's going on inside of our lives. So sometimes we may feel like, well, I'm just part of this big mass of whatever. No, God knows everything about you. He knows the things that are troubling your conscience right now that he sent the Savior to pay for. He knows the problems that you have going on in your life, that maybe things aren't always working out the way you want it. He knows the dreams that you have that likewise maybe just don't always stay on track with what you're hoping. He knows all of that, and he cares for each one of his sheep in such a loving way. Back in ancient times, when an army conquered someone, they would often load up carts of spoils, they called it, of war, the treasures they would get from the people they captured, and bring them back to their own city, and they would ride victoriously into the city, and people would come out, and individuals would be handed pieces of gold and silver and things that had been taken from the spoils of war. And that, in that way, you got a personal trophy from the war. When you go to church, that's what your God is doing for you. Your Lord Jesus has gone and defeated Satan and all the powers of hell for you, so you don't have to worry about them. And he now rides back victoriously through his church and through his means of grace, through baptism and the sacrament of the altar and his word, he hands to you the trophies that show that you also have won that war and that you now individually, personally get to possess and have that wonderful piece of that victory. And because of that, we, the lambs of Christ, who have been taken care of by him, we can say along with his church, "And when my short life is ended, by his angel host attended, He shall fold me to his breast, there within his arms to rest. Amen. Please rise for prayer. We pray. Grant, we beseech you, Almighty God, unto your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, that your word, as becomes it, may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide until the end of time. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Depart in peace. Amen.